Morning, everyone. Welcome once again to Chatham Community Church. Like I said earlier, my name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to welcome y'all here this morning. Before I get into the sermon, I've got one last quick announcement for y'all, and that's that next week we have a great day because it's our Baptism and Affirmation of Faith Sunday. So it's the Sunday in which we celebrate people either making a first public declaration of their commitment to Jesus and being baptized, or for those who have already been baptized but being part of our community has represented a re-engagement with faith. We affirm their faith, and they affirm their faith alongside us and our community. So if you're interested, if you or someone you know wants to be baptized, please go to the Church Center app and sign up there, or go to cccsignup.org and sign up there. Same thing for the Affirmation of Faith. And if you want to find out more about either of those things, after the second service, we're going to have a brief class here just in the room out these doors to my left. We'd be glad to have you. We'll walk you through what baptism represents, what we mean when we say Affirmation of Faith, answer your questions, and hopefully prep you for making that decision and taking that plunge or taking that stand next week. So join us for that. A while back, I caught a video where a man enters a pizza parlor and he approaches the register, and there's a, you know, typical teenage, maybe college age pizza worker, pizza place worker behind the register, and the man says, "How many pizzas can I get for $1,000? How many pizzas can I buy with $1,000? And the teenager behind the register starts to say, "Well, it depends. You know, if you get a one topping, it's this many, but we have some specials, and if you use the special, we can get this many, and if it's plain, it's this many." And the guy's like, "You know, just give me a mix." And then from the back of the store, you hear a voice ring out that clearly has been catching part of this conversation, but not all of it, saying, "Wait, what's going on?" And the guy says, "Oh, I'm buying $1,000 worth of pizza." And the guy in the back says, "What for?" And he says, "I'm buying them for the homeless." And there's a pause. And the guy in the back says, "We'll give them to you at half price." See, the guy in the back was the owner. And when the guy in the back says that, when that voice comes from the back saying, "We'll give them to you at half price," you can see the teenager at the cash register sort of beam, like a smile comes on their face that, like, wow, I'm working at a place that does something like that. Right? Maybe the teenager would have wanted to do something like that, but they couldn't. They didn't have the authority to do something like that. They couldn't change the price. Only the owner could. And he used his authority to do something good. And because of that, twice the number of people got fed. Because the owner used his authority for good, it likely engendered increased loyalty in that teenager. And maybe not just in that teenager, but as other employees caught wind of what this owner does, maybe it increased loyalty in them, maybe even in the community, because when people use their authority to do something good like that, you just want to be part of that. You want to be part. You go all in places and for people that use their authority for good like that. For the fall season, we are working our way through the early chapters of the Gospel of Mark, and what we're doing is we're seeing a God who, through Jesus, goes all in, holds nothing back for the sake of saving and rescuing humanity. And that Jesus and that God invite us to go all in with him in response to that, to trust him fully, to follow him boldly, and to live in obedience to his word in every part of our lives, in obedience to the one who holds nothing back, to bring forgiveness, to bring salvation, and to bring restoration. And part of what today's passage does is it makes the case for why Jesus is worth going all in on. And it has to do with his authority, and particularly how he uses his authority. By the end of the passage, a man will be freed, and truth will be communicated in a way that people had not been able to hear it or receive it. And both of those are connected to how Jesus uses his authority. All throughout the Gospels, which are the four accounts we have of Jesus' life, we see Jesus exercise his authority in ways that engender trust, that make him worth going all in with and all in for. So for the rest of the series, anytime we read Scripture, in fact, whenever you read any account of Jesus in the Gospel, try to notice how Jesus uses his authority. And try to notice what it produces. because what you'll see is that Jesus uses his authority in ways that make him worth trusting with all of our lives. The outcomes of Jesus using his authority are always good. They always bear good fruit beyond what anyone could expect. They provide blessing even to the end. When he gives his life, it is clear that he is exercising his authority in making the sacrifice in order to defeat sin and death. And he rises in his authority to usher in life to the fullest for all time for all of us. And that makes him worth following. That makes him worth trusting with all of our lives. That makes him worth going all in with. The passage Marcia read for us seems to follow quickly on the heels of the passage we read last week, where Jesus has called his first disciples. He's called fishermen to become his followers, local fishermen. And as the passage begins, we find them going to their local village, to their hometown. And on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, they go to the synagogue. All of them attend the local synagogue together. The synagogue at that time was the place for community gathering. It was the place for prayer. It was the place for religious instruction, among other things. It was the place where you were likely to get into a healthy back and forth about the Old Testament and its teachings, understanding the ancient scriptures and how to apply them to life. It was not unusual for traveling teachers or guests to be invited as part of the synagogue gathering to share their thoughts, to share their opinions, or maybe to share whatever teaching they were bringing. So it is not surprising that Jesus is part of this conversation. In fact, it's not surprising that he's the one spurring the conversation. In other words, just because of the customs of that time, the people there would have been more than ready and open to listening to what Jesus had to say, to see what kind of teaching he was bringing, what kind of perspective on the ancient scriptures he is communicating. And something strikes them about his teaching, particularly about his approach. We don't have here the precise words that he teaches, but we have enough passages in other places that not only show what he teaches, but show how he teaches and show similar reactions to what we see here, to assume that he's following sort of a consistent model. Teaching in the synagogue during that time would usually have involved a reading of the scripture, and then whoever was communicating or speaking or teaching would proceed to cite different rabbis or different teachers of history or of that time and what they said about that passage and what they thought about that passage. And then the person speaking would either add something to that or converse with that or maybe disagree a little bit or a lot with that teaching. It's likely that they were tracing the line of thought on that passage from whenever they started to that day. This is how they established their credibility as a teacher. Part of the way that they made a case for why you should listen to them is they said, I've studied all these people. I've listened to what they have to say. I can engage with their arguments, and I can sort of build a little bit on it. None of them claimed that they, on their own, knew exactly what any passage meant or knew exactly how to apply it, even if they were willing to offer their thoughts on it. But Jesus doesn't teach that way. Consistently, he stands out as one who doesn't cite other teachers. He doesn't converse with other interpreters. What he does is he offers an interpretation that stands on its own. It stands on its own. And the people lean in because this isn't what they're used to. And in this passage, their response is that they are amazed. They are amazed at this teaching. Growing up, I was never much of a fan of any of my social studies or history classes in school until late in middle school, I walked into Mrs. Acosta's classroom. After that, I couldn't get enough of history. She knew so much. And she had this ability to trace what had happened in the past to what was going on today and make connections. And she would then talk about what that meant for us as citizens, as we were growing up, and as we would eventually enter into the professional world. And she did it in ways that made you care, that made you want to learn, that made you want to engage, that made you want to be thoughtful about how you participated in society. There were always students in her classroom at off hours. At lunchtime, at recess, after school, there were always students there, either talking with her or talking with each other about the things going on in history, the things going on in society. It wasn't even just her students. It was students who had already gone above to other grades and were no longer in her class. They would be there talking about the things that she had taught. Do you remember a teacher that had that kind of effect on you? Or maybe on others? The teachers that knew their stuff but spoke about it in ways that made you care, because they spoke about it like it mattered, and that it mattered to them and it mattered to you. Those teachers taught with authority. Authoritative teaching can be summarized as expertise, the combination of expertise and confidence. When someone knows their stuff and communicates that, not in a smug way, but in a confident way that says, "This matters. This matters not just to me, but it matters to you as well. You want to listen. You want to consider it. You want to honor the fact that they're giving of their time to communicate this to you." And that is how Jesus communicates. He communicates with authority. And people are amazed, because here's someone who is willing to say, "This is what the text means. And this is how we live it out." There's no hedging. There's no qualifying. He is definitive in his statements. He speaks as if he knows for sure. He speaks as if he's the author. And in fact, he is. And so he speaks with authorial authority. And that makes people take notice. That makes people want to listen. He's not speculating about what the intent of the text may be. He's not following three different angles of how we might apply this. He knows exactly what it means, and he knows exactly how it matters to one's life. Jesus' words carry weight. They carry weight. And for these people, it strikes them to the point where they go out and want to get other people to come and hear what Jesus teaches and see what he can do. Jesus' words carried weight at that time, and they still carry weight today. A different kind of weight than the words of other authors, because Jesus is not just the one who speaks the words of Scripture. He is also the author of life. He is the author of life. And the things he teaches and the whole of Scripture speak to how we are to live the life that we were made to live. And they are spoken by the author of that life. The picture he paints of the life that we were made to live and how to live are worth listening to. They're worth wrestling with. They are worth going all in on. So how have you been responding to the authoritative teaching of Jesus? How have you been receiving his words, his teaching, his guidance lately? Is there a part of Scripture or a part of Jesus' teaching that's been coming up recently for you? Or that maybe has stuck around in your mind after you heard it maybe a few days ago, a few weeks ago, or maybe years ago? It's still sort of lingering in your head. Maybe even today it is coming up. How are you responding to the teaching of the one who authored your life, who made you to live the life you were made for, made you to live a good life? A life that results in blessing, not just for you, but for the people around you. One who calls you to live that kind of life. How are you responding to his teaching? There are three ways that we can respond to Jesus' authoritative teaching. We can dismiss it. We can decide that his teaching is fabricated, outdated, or irrelevant, and pay no heed to it. We can acknowledge it. We can acknowledge that it's decent teaching, but ignore it. We may hear it, we may read it, we may comment on how interesting or how many good points Jesus makes and how nice that life would be, but it never gets applied. We're simply hearers of the words rather than doers. Or we can choose to align with and abide by it. We can commit our lives to living by it and continually bringing our lives in increasing agreement with the picture Jesus paints of the life we were made to live. That is what going all in with Jesus' authoritative teaching is. That is what going all in with Jesus is. It's to bring our whole life into agreement and alignment with the picture he paints of the life we were made for. So which are you choosing? Which have you been choosing? What have you been living out? Maybe it's a mix of all three. Maybe there are parts that you dismiss. Maybe there are parts that you acknowledge but have not actually applied. And even if you're not willing to admit it, if we look at our lives, we've ignored them. Maybe there are some that you are aligning and abiding with. For the ones that are before you today, what will you choose to do moving forward? Which will you choose? Early in the sermon, I invited us to observe how Jesus' authority and his use of his authority make him worth trusting with our lives. This is how his teaching makes him worth trusting. Jesus' authority makes him worth trusting because he uses his authority to show what is true and what is good for life. When he teaches, that is the picture he is painting, the good and true life. And don't all of us want to live that life? Don't all of us want to discover what it means? Don't all of us want to abide by that? Don't all of us want to experience what a truly good life is like? Jesus paints the picture. Jesus shows the way. Jesus invites us to follow. That's what he uses his authoritative teaching for. So if there is a truth or an aspect of the good life that Jesus teaches about that you need to experience today, or that you need to receive today, that you need to move beyond dismissing or ignoring today, go all in. Align with it. Abide by it. It can't help but bear good fruit because that's what Jesus' teaching does. It bears good fruit. I want to highlight one particular teaching. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. So if you've not yet committed your life to Jesus, if you've not yet accepted what his death and resurrection mean for you and what they mean for this world, don't let the moment pass. Make that the thing you go all in on today. Make that the thing you align with and abide by today. During the last song or at the end of the service, go talk to the prayer team. Come and talk to me. Take that step. We would be glad to walk you through what that means and pray with you to welcome you into life to the fullest for all time. Don't let a single moment pass by without taking that step. While Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, he has an encounter with the spiritual forces of evil. I want to read the text again just to refresh what is going on. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." Before we talk about what's going on in the passage itself, let me just make a few comments on the concept of demons. First is that these accounts are not an ancient people's way of communicating mental health concerns or conditions. Jesus' approach to healings are different than his approach to demonic manifestations. If these were just situations where people needed healing, the approach would be aligned with how Jesus approaches healings. Demons are fallen angels. They are part of the spiritual forces of the evil one, and their ultimate aims are aligned with stealing, killing, and destroying. They want nothing good for humanity, and they are opposed to life in the fullest for all time. Demons are not on equal footing with God. They are not on equal footing with God. They are not all-powerful, they can't be everywhere, and they don't know everything. At times, it would appear that they seem to be able to wield influence and even dominate the will of some individuals. Now, I'm not saying that everything evil that happens in our world can be blamed on the devil or the evil spirits. I guess, like I said, they're not all-powerful and they're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere. But it's also not true that demonic spirits have no role in the evil that goes on in our world. That is what they want to see happen in our world. Lastly, every one of them is ultimately subject to the authority of Jesus and obeys it and abides by it. And what we see in the passage is that. we see that right away the impure spirit, the demon, can't simply stay quiet and hidden when Jesus is present and when Jesus is speaking truth. The demon outs itself because Jesus' presence makes it uncomfortable. It can't abide there. Jesus is speaking truth. Jesus is the light of the world, and darkness and lies cannot remain where there is light and truth. It cannot coexist. And Jesus, the light of the world, dispels darkness. And Jesus, the truth, dispels lies. No darkness can remain in Jesus' presence. No lie can stand before his truth. The darkness is not strong enough to resist him, and it cannot overwhelm or overpower him. And that is a comfort in a world where our lives seem to be touched by darkness with more regularity than we would be comfortable with. Hopefully, we're comfortable with none of it. We see effects of darkness, not just in our lives, but in the lives of people we deeply care for. Jesus has come to dispel darkness and to dispel evil, and that is a comfort. One thing worth noting about the man is that the man doesn't break into the synagogue where the teaching is happening. He doesn't barge in seeking Jesus out. He seems to have been there. He may have been part of the community. It sounds like he was part of the group that was routinely there on the Sabbath. So you've got this man who is hounded, who is hassled, who is tormented by a dark spirit and was likely known by the community, having been around week by week. It is likely that they have seen signs in him that something is off, that there is an evil presence around him. Notice that the people aren't amazed that something dark manifests in the man. They're not amazed that someone would try to command the dark thing or the evil spirit to leave. What they are amazed by is that the spirit obeys Jesus. That's what they're amazed by. So you start to wonder if perhaps they had tried to do something to help. Maybe they had called in whatever teachers and people with knowledge they had. Maybe they had called out in him, something is not right with you. But no one had actually been able to bring relief to this man. No one had actually been able to deliver freedom. And so what happens is that everyone grows accustomed to it. Accustomed to having this man in their community who is suffering, who is being tormented, to having a dark spirit within their midst. People are capable of adapting to lots of different situations. That's part of what's helped us survive and helps us survive. There's a lot that we can normalize, especially when we feel we don't have power to bring change. We don't have the ability to bring change. But sometimes we normalize things to the point where we miss when there's an opportunity to actually bring change and actually bring relief. So take a moment to assess your life, to assess your home, your household, your place of business, your family history. Where might there be darkness that you've grown accustomed to, normalized, or learned to cope with? What have you normalized that you were actually made to be free from? What have you accepted as normal that Jesus has actually made you to be free from? Because friends, Jesus has come. Jesus has come. His presence and power are not just in that first century synagogue. His presence and power and authority are here. And he brings freedom. And you can be free in Jesus' name today. There's no need to continue to normalize what you were made to be free from. There's no need to cope. Now notice that there isn't a struggle between Jesus and the demon. The demon recognizes who Jesus is, recognizes that Jesus has authority, and it obeys Jesus' authority even though it might not want to. And in a matter of moments, it loses its hold over the man. And the man is freed. It has encountered the truth. It has been brought into the light, and the darkness and the lies cannot remain. So again, I ask you, what have you normalized that you were actually made to be free from? Again, Jesus has come. His presence and power and authority are here. The light is here. The truth is here. Freedom is here, and you can be free today in Jesus' name. You can be free today in Jesus' name. Early in the journey of the unlikely band of adventurers in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, they find themselves traversing the inside of a mountain in the mines of Moria when they encounter an evil creature that seeks to stop their progress and doom their journey. They are fleeing from it, but it looks like the creature is going to catch up. It looks like they will fail. And then suddenly, the wizard of their group, Gandalf, makes his stand. He puts himself between the band and the evil creature. He gathers his power into his staff, and with great conviction and authority, he speaks the words, "You shall not pass," if you're a fan of the movie, or "You cannot pass," if you're a fan of the book. I know y'all are out there. But see, this is one of the key moments that endears Gandalf to us as readers or as an audience, because he uses his authority to stand against evil. And when people use their authority to stand against evil, you can't help but lean in. You can't help to want to be part of that. You can't help but want to go all in. Every time Jesus encounters darkness, Jesus encounters evil, he emerges victorious. He puts himself to make his stand between darkness and evil and the people, and there is freedom, and there is light, and there is life. He has authority over anything and everything that could torment us. We were not made for darkness. We were not made for lies. We were not made to be tormented, and he can make us free, and he wants to make us free, and he has the authority to make it happen, and that's worth trusting all of our lives with. Jesus uses his authority to push back darkness and evil and bring freedom, and that makes him worth going all in with. So what might you need freedom from today? What might be tormenting you, hassling you, or hounding you? Because freedom is at hand in Jesus' name. Freedom is at hand in Jesus' name. So I'll extend to you the same invitation I extended earlier. During the last song or at the end of the service, go talk to the prayer team. Come talk to me. Let's usher in freedom for you, because it is at hand, and you can have it today. Let me close with, again, drawing our attention to observe Jesus' use of his authority and how that makes him worth trusting with all of our lives. Jesus' authority makes him worth trusting with all of who you are, all of who we are, because he uses his authority to show us what is true and good and to bring freedom. What is true and what is good, and the ability to live that out in freedom, is something worth giving yourself to. It's something worth going all in on, so don't wait any longer. Go all in with him. Go all in today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the Lord of the universe. Thank you that you are the hope of the world. Thank you that you bring light. Thank you that you bring freedom. Thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because you stand before us and are in us and with us, Lord. In whatever way we have believed lies or have resisted experiencing truth, may we go all in today. May we receive your truth. May we receive light, life and light to the fullest for all time. Lord, in whatever way we are feeling bound or grabbed by the forces of the evil one, we speak freedom in Jesus' name. We speak the blood of Jesus in his name. Chains are broken in Jesus' name. Lord, will we cry out to you for that freedom in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.